I almost wanted to vote against that, but you know, I'm not a guy that likes seeing myself on camera, you know. So I guess I just closed my eyes during that time. So yeah, something, I don't know. But anyway, so I think I've got all the announcements. Are there any other announcements that I need to pick up on? Anybody aware? Okay. All right. Yep. Got them in the bulletin for that reason. So okay. Well, we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. I'm going to continue in that passage. Going to begin or study today the last part of the chapter, verses 31 through 37. Jason, I forgot to get the clicker, but can you put the map up again that we had before? And if you could do that, and then I'll just kind of try to point, and you guys can figure out, and raise your hand if you can't figure out what I'm talking about, okay? But I want to explain some of the background on this. Remember, last week we talked about Jesus going to Tyre, okay, and to the region of Tyre, that what it meant, or not last week, week before, talked about that and pointed out that he was going outside of the area typically referred to as Galilee, okay? And so he was moving out of that. And we don't know, Mark doesn't tell us why, Matthew doesn't delve into why. The impression is that generally Jesus was going outside. The crowds had come around him, people had gathered around him in Galilee because of his healing ministry, and they were there to impressing upon him and his disciples. Not that one, the other one. I'm sorry, I didn't make it clear. I think it's at the bottom of the yeah, that one. There you go. Now, yes, if you can enlarge it there. Now, and if you see the Sea of Galilee, that's where Jesus had been prior to his trip to Tyre. Now, those red lines go up to Tyre. Can you scroll the map down just a tad bit? Down, yeah. Can you bring it down? I want to see the top of the map. Yeah, there we go. Now keep going a little bit further. You see that Tyre. Okay, and you see the little dot at the top over on the coast? That is Sidon, okay? And our scripture today talks about that. It says that Jesus went from Tyre to Sidon, and then he came down around to Decapolis, to the Decapolis area. So it's unclear whether he went into the region, which could have been, you know, anywhere within 20 miles of the influence of the city of Sidon, or if he went actually to the city. It doesn't give us those specifics. I don't know why these red lines showing Jesus' travels don't show him going up to Sidon, but whoever drew the map didn't like that part, I guess, and so didn't include it. But your scripture today says he went from Tyre, the region of Tyre, so wherever he was there, up to Sidon, and then he goes across to the east, and if you could scroll the map a little bit to my right, I want to see, yeah, this, keep coming, yeah, you got it. He came down across from Sidon, across outside of the area of Galilee, apparently, and he came down all the way down, and then you see where the red line comes all the way down, makes that little dip down at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. If you could scroll it up, or take the map up a little bit, yeah, there we go. You can see Hippos. I don't know if you can read it or not, but the very tip there. And you notice there's a little bit of shade, a different shade of color. It's a light green, at least from, you may not be able to tell that, I don't know. But in that area, that is the area, and if you scroll the map up further, you'll see that it covers a larger area. That is the area called Decapolis, okay? Decapolis meaning 10 cities. Do you remember last time we encountered Decapolis? Anybody remember the story? It was when Jesus went, they had been in Capernaum area, in Bethsaida, and they came down into the Decapolis to Gadara, okay, to that area of Gadara, and Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac, okay? And the people said, please leave. We're not sure we understand who you are. And the Gadarene, the demoniac who had been, I think we called him Bob, Bob, remember? Yeah, Bob decided that, he said, Jesus, can I go with you? I want to go with you. You've changed my life. You've made me whole. I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, you stay here, and you go tell everybody here. Tell them what's happened, how your life has been restored to you. And Jesus got in the boat and left. Okay? Well, apparently, Bob had some influence. And in this area of the Decapolis, when Jesus comes back down into it, he's going to be met again. And people are going to bring somebody for them to heal this time. They're bringing somebody to him this time. Isn't that interesting? Apparently, Bob did what he was supposed to do. He went out and told people about Jesus. So let's pick that up, and let's pray before we begin here. Father, I just pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. That Scripture tells us that he's the one who leads us into all truth. He takes what he sees from you and what he receives from you, and he reveals it to us. I pray, God, that he might plant the seeds of your word deep within our heart, that it might change us, God, and make us into that image of Christ that you desire for us to be. I pray, God, that we might grow as your word planted deep in our hearts grows and blossoms and bears fruit within our own lives. I pray, God, that we might follow you completely. Teach us today. In Christ's name, amen. So in verse 31 of Mark chapter 7, it says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis." That's what I just finished explaining to you. "And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hands on him," begging him to touch the man so that he would be healed. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 15, you find a parallel passage. It's interesting here because Mark is changing the story here a little bit. This story that we're about to read is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, on the other hand, he addresses the arrival. He addresses this whole situation. He says that the people came and they not only brought this one individual, but they brought others to him, brought many people for him to heal. But Mark isolates this one man. And I don't know if it's a literary device that Mark is employing. Because I believe the Bible is inspired by God, I think God has a purpose for Mark writing it this way. And I think part of it is because he wants us to know, yeah, there are many people that respond to Jesus, but each one of them is an individual. And God deals with us individually. He meets the unique needs that we have. This man came, he had a very specific need. He was deaf, and probably because of that deafness, it probably wasn't complete, but it was enough that he wasn't able to speak clearly because he couldn't hear well enough to make out the sounds and speak clearly. So Jesus came and dealt with this one man's specific need in a way that no place else is it described in the Bible that Jesus dealt with healing somebody in this manner, okay? So I find that whole situation is very interesting, and I find it interesting that Matthew kind of said he pointed out all the people that came to him at this point, but Mark dealt with us individual. It says, "After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him," and here you go, Roy, you know, you have all these strange names. Roy had dealt with a guy's name in Colossians, and you have the same kind of thing. These words, they're not words that we use, but you kind of get an idea. The PH still has that F sound, and the A's are in there, so Ephphatha is what Jesus said. Now, somebody who knows Aramaic and Greek better and Hebrew better than I do could probably improve upon that, but Ephphatha, okay? And it means, and Mark takes the point, he says it means be open. I find it interesting that once again, remember the background of Mark. Mark appears to be written to the Gentiles. Jesus has specifically left Galilee, where the Jews are, and he's moved up into Tyre, where the Gentiles are. He dealt first with the Syrophoenician woman and healed her daughter, remember? And he dealt with that Gentile. Again, showing that the ministry that Christ was bringing, the relationship that he was bringing was not just for the Jews. Remember John 3:16. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, John makes it clear that Jesus' mission was to the entire world. For God so loved what? The world? He loved the Jews? No, yes, he loved the Jews. But he loved the Americans too. Even though we've made a mess of things, he loves us. He loves the world. He loves all people. And this is kind of what we're picking up in this portion of the Gospel of Mark. That God loves the world. This is Mark's way of saying what John said. For God so loved the world. He loves the Jews, yes. He had that ministry in Galilee. He went to the Syrophoenician woman. He says, I'm not supposed to give the bread that was meant for the children to the dogs. She says, yeah, but the dogs get even the crumbs. And Jesus says, yeah, and your faith has made your daughter whole, kind of thing. And he goes on, and now he goes up to Tyre, again, staying in the region where the Gentiles are. He comes across I'm doing the map my way. You guys got to invert it, okay? So he comes across this map, and he comes down into the Decapolis, staying within the region of the Gentiles, still ministering to the Gentiles, to the people who are like you and me, that don't have that Jewish heritage, don't claim that promise. But instead, we are here now. Okay? We are here as the Gentiles to receive the word of God, to speak here. Jesus has come, and he has encountered these individuals, okay, that have wanted. He says to them in Aramaic or Hebrew, kind of the language that the Jews would know, Ephphatha. He says, be open. But he explains it for those who don't know the Hebrew and Aramaic. Again, he's emphasizing the fact that Mark's message is so that the Gentiles will know that Christ came for them also, not just for the Jews. Christ came for each of us individually is Mark's message. Christ came to come into your life, to bring God's love, and to touch you with his healing touch. So he goes on, he says, at this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Wow. Now, I'll tell you, when I get to that point, I stop. And I remember back to a book by Calvin Miller. I've mentioned it before, and I've mentioned this story before, but every time I come to a place in the scripture like this, this is where I come to, okay? That book, Calvin Miller, I was going to get it and read it, the passage to you. I every time I get a copy of the book, I give it away, okay? So I never have a copy on my shelf. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I didn't realize I was coughing into the microphone. But every time I read the story, I'm reminded of what Calvin Miller wrote in his book called The Singer. Anybody hear that other than what I've told you? Oh, golly, I'm the only one? Wow. The Singer is an allegory by Calvin Miller. And he wrote this book kind of with the idea, it's a set of a trilogy. The Singer is the first volume, The Song is the second volume, and The Finale is the final volume. And The Singer is kind of the story of the Gospels. The Singer, the character The Singer, represents the Christ figure. And there are other people in there, they're the leaders, and there's the great city, which represents Jerusalem, there's the Father Creator, and then there is the World Hater, okay? And the Father Creator, obviously, is God the Father. The World Hater represents Satan. And the Singer receives a song, a new song. It goes against the song that the traditional song that the leaders had sung. And so Jesus is on his mission to take that song and sing it in the great city. And on this journey, he encounters various people along the way. And one of the people that he encounters along this trip is a little girl that's laying beside the side of the road. She's crippled. She's deformed. She's broken. And the singer comes as he encounters her and kneels down beside her. And he begins to minister to her, to care for her, to wipe her hair, to show tenderness and compassion to her. And in the midst of that, the world hater shows up. Boom! He shows up. And he begins playing his flute off key as he does. And he's mocking the singer in his compassion towards this little girl. And he's mocking how he's trying to be tender and show love to her, yet she remains crippled. She remains deformed. And the world hater, as he's mocking Jesus, he says, see what your father has done to this little girl, how he's left her crippled and deformed. And he speaks to him in hatred and in anger. And finally, the singer stops. And he says, and he turns to the world hater, he says, no, you're wrong. He says, it's my father's love that brings 1,000 healthy children into this world. He says, it's your hatred that scars this one. And I think we need to remember, I don't have an answer for why there is pain and suffering. I mean, I know all the theology. I know how God uses the pain and suffering to help shape us, to bring out the image of Christ within us. I understand the theologies, okay? And I understand man's sin. I understand that we've created this chaos in our world. And every day, as you pick up the paper, you read the stories and you realize it's because of the hatred, because of the greed, because of the selfishness, because of somebody's anger that we see so many people hurting and afflicted. The hatred of Satan showing its face in this world. But it is God's love gives us hope. It's God's love that brings healing. It's God's love that gives us the promise of tomorrow in which we will be whole. We will be healed. Amen. Amen. So, in verse 36, Jesus goes on. It says, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. You know, I'm often intrigued. I over and over again, Jesus tells people not to tell people about it. And I understand that part of it may have been the messianic secret, what they call the messianic secret, that Jesus, the time was not yet right for Jesus to be revealed as the Messiah. And because the time had to come where he would be there to die as the sacrificial lamb, Passover lamb, where he would be placed upon a cross, where he could offer himself as that substitutionary atonement, the time had not yet fulfilled for that event. And so Jesus was trying to say this. But you ever notice that they never do it? And that boggles me. But I think then again, isn't that just like you and me? You know, we know what's right. And Paul said the same thing. I know what's right to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. But there's another part of me that goes about doing it, what I don't want to do. Okay? And that I can't get straight here. And I think that part of the struggle for all of us, but yet they had such a great event happen in their lives. They had the healing that took place, and they proclaimed it. They wanted the world to know, to understand that Christ had made a difference in their lives. And I also think about one other thing. Christ didn't give that command to me. He gave it to this man at that time in that place to be silent. But the healing that Christ has brought within my own heart, my own life, the healing of my soul, the hope that he's placed within my heart, the love that I know each day when I wake up, I know I'm not the man I was before Christ came into my life. And I know that I have learned about love because of Christ. And I know that he's called me to share that, unlike this man. And I hope that we understand that as we look in our own lives and see how Christ has touched us and brought that healing, we may have the boldness to share as this man shared. In verse 37, it says, people were overwhelmed with amazement. And he has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Oh, now you guys may not pick that up, but in essence, Mark is sticking a jab into the Jews here. He's kind of poking them in the side and say, you didn't get it, did you? Let me explain. Isaiah 35, and I forgot to put the scripture up there. That's my fault. But Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, five and 6. I forgot to mark it too. Normally I mark all these things. But Isaiah 35, well, I'm turning to it, so you should be able to, okay? In verses 5 and 6, and understand, Isaiah 35 is a chapter in the Old Testament in which it's that messianic prophecy. It's that where Isaiah is telling what it's going to be like when the Messiah finally comes. It's quoted many times in the first four verses about the streams in the desert and the blossoming and the desert blossoms and stuff. But in verses 5 and 6, it says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and what? The ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and what? The mute tongue shout for joy. So here's this man that was deaf and mute, and maybe not totally, completely mute, but he was deaf and mute, and now he is speaking clearly. His ears have been opened. He's hearing. And in Mark chapter 7, as Mark points this out, he says, the Gentiles to whom the word of God had not been given, the Gentiles who didn't have the promise of the Messiah, the Gentiles who didn't know this and hadn't been given this promise, they looked and they saw in Christ the Messiah. The Gentiles recognized the mission that Christ was on. They saw him as God's fulfillment. And the Jews during this time were casting them aside. Yeah, they're clueless, isn't it? And Mark is pointing a finger at his side. Look, the Gentiles got it. Why couldn't you? The Gentiles understood this. Why didn't you get it? Interesting, isn't it? And the question today that each of us has to face is, do we see Jesus for who he is? Do we just look at him and say, yeah, he was a big, good man. He was a miracle worker, had a good philosophy. Or do we see him as the promise of Christ in our lives, the hope? Do we see him as the one who reveals God to us, who opens our eyes so that we can see, who opens our mouths so we can praise God, who opens our ears so we can listen to him? Have we seen that in Christ? Or do we put Christ off on a shelf and go about and say, well, when I need you, I'll pull you down. When I need that miracle, I'll pull you down off the shelf. How is it that you have received Christ? How is it that you perceive him? Let's pray. Father, I pray that right now as we sit with this and realize what Mark said to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews at this point. I pray, God, that we might allow you to examine our own hearts and our own lives and deal with the question, what have we done with Jesus? What have we done with Jesus? I pray, God, that your Spirit will come, draw us closer to Christ, that we might yield to him completely.